Our first Bible reading today is from the second letter of Corinthians by the Apostle Paul. He gives us some good advice, remembering the realities of the world we're in, but also the realities of the world to come. Since we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, "I believe, and so I spoke," we too believe, and we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving, all to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Our second reading comes to us from the 8th chapter of the first book of Samuel. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing this to you now. So listen to their voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his implements of war and to equip his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to the members of his court. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyard and give it to his officers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks, and you shall be slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you on that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, we are determined to have a king to govern over us, so that we may be like the other nations, that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." And here's the epilogue from chapter 11. Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord. There they sacrificed offerings of well-being before the Lord. And there Saul and all of the Israelites rejoiced greatly. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me be honest. I feel a little bit like that friend who said, "You can totally just see The Empire Strikes Back. You don't need to see episode 4 of Star Wars. You can just come in the middle. It'll be fine. You'll totally catch up." And you know that it's a lie. Because it's complicated, and it's hard to jump in the middle of a story. It's like in the middle of a season of TV when someone says, oh, you've got to watch. And you think, no, don't start now, because you have to go back to the beginning, or it won't make any sense. I feel a little bit like one of those people trying to drag you right into the middle of one of the biggest epics in all of Scripture. But gosh darn it, this is a passage that you have to read. It only shows up every 3 years, and even though it might be a little bit confusing and we'll have to do some background, it's too important to wait another 3 years for it to show up in the lectionary. So here we go. Let's see what all we can remember. The story begins with God taking the people out of Egypt. Things were bad there. They were slaves under Pharaoh. Maybe you remember a movie, Charlton Heston, The Sea Divides. They're out in the desert for a very long time. They don't have to grow their own food because God feeds them. When they're out of water, God makes sure there's a clean well for them. And in the middle of that critical time in the relationship between God and God's people, God gives them a set of laws. Laws that are going to make them the finest nation out there. Laws that are going to shape them into a people that will be a beacon for everyone else to be shaped and formed by. God has a plan for this ragtag group of Israelites that had been wandering around in the desert. He shaped and formed them, leads them to the River Jordan, and has them cross over into a land that had been promised to their ancestors. There's a high point in all of that. They've gotten into the land, they're settled, and they say, will we follow all of these laws? And they say, yes, we will. Of course we will. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you think, it might just work. God has done something different. A new kingdom has been established. It will be different than all the other nations. Then you read the book of Judges, and you find out that that is not the case. Things go from okay to bad to worse. The people make horrible choices. Foreign armies invade. Things are in a constant boom and bust as one leader is raised up and then brought low again. And that's when we arrive at the story of Samuel. The nation had been in chaos for generations. And the people were excited because Samuel was a great leader. God called him as a young man, and he was a prophet. And he could lead armies in a pinch, and he probably even preached really beautiful sermons. Who knows? He was great. Everyone loved Samuel. He was just and kind and good and faithful. But he had the audacity of getting older. And as people looked at him and realized he wasn't going to live forever, he thought, what next? We can't go back to that chaos. We can't go back to that time when we didn't know who would lead our armies and we weren't sure who was going to govern and we couldn't trust if the judges were just. So they show up at Ramah and they say to Samuel, appoint a king for us so we can be like the other nations. It's not a bad request, is it? The nations around them are doing, you know, okay. They have chariots, which was a very big thing in the ancient Near East. They could invade Israel whenever they wanted to. Things were good for them. Why not be like the other nations? It would be stable and safe and good. So they ask Samuel to anoint a king. And Samuel points out the inherent problem with that request. God set us up to be a nation like no other. We're supposed to be different. God designed us to be different, for God to be our king, not some person. And he knows that God is not going to be happy when God hears the prayers of God's people. It's great to be different, to be distinct. But those other nations have chariots and organized armies, and they don't have to go through all of this. You know, if I'm honest with myself, I would be right there with the crowd talking to Samuel about possibly setting up a kingship. Because I don't know about the rest of you, I don't like looking at disorder in my future. I want to know what's happening in the next year, 2 years, 3 years. I want to plan. I want to know what I can trust and what I can't trust. I would have liked to have had a king. I'd like to be able to watch a king grow from a prince and know if he was going to be good or not, to be able to plan for the future. I would have been right there with all of those people saying, yes, we know, but could maybe just this once we have a king? The other nations. God hears what the people have to say. He listens to their plea. And God says, okay. Samuel warned them as to what they're getting into in case they forgot what it was like under Pharaoh. Remember, not that long ago, they didn't like kings too much, but remind them. And Samuel does. He gives a great description of what kingship and monarchies looked like in their world, right? It wasn't a great thing. Your sons could be conscripted into an army. Your daughters could be made slaves in the palace. You would be harvesting food that you would not eat. Out in the desert, God promised them that they would harvest food that they would eat. And Samuel reminds them that that could change under a king. He warns them and warns them and warns them, and then at the end of the day, they say, yep, okay, we want one of those. Check, we'll take it. It's okay. Seems like the best option. It's better than not knowing. And then the saddest verse in all of Scripture, isn't it? God says to Samuel, don't worry, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. It's heartbreaking. This is the God that picked them up out of Egypt, that cared for them, that fed them, that guided them, that walked with them, that protected them when they were afraid, and they said, no more. We want to try something new. It's like the prodigal son coming up to his father and saying, you've made a good thing here, Dad, but give me my half. I'm ready to go on. I need to try something different. So they get a king, and they become like the other nations. What happens next? Friends, this is the most exciting and most phenomenal part of the entire passage. God could have just as easily said, all right, cool, I'm done with you too. Peace, I'll see you later, I'm going to Moab. They seem like a nice group of people over there. And then the Bible would be about this thick. There are 94 more chapters that follow after chapter 8, telling the story of the kings of Israel and Judah. There are 94 more chapters that talk about how God follows them along in this choice. That God doesn't say, you rejected me, so I reject you. God says, you rejected me, I'm going to follow you into this new space. The people reject God at Ramah, but God doesn't leave the people. God sticks it out. Even when the people make the worst choice, God changes the rules of the game. If you keep reading on into 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you will see that all of Samuel's warnings come true. Some of the people are enslaved, they're conscripted, they're wars, they have to pay lots in taxes. It's not a good thing. Some of the kings are failures. But you also see other things happening. You see the temple being built and a capital established, psalms being recorded. Good kings ruling the land, some who are even just and faithful and kind and good. You see God at work in the nation, even after God was rejected. God mapped out a whole possibility of what that nation could become. He designed a whole place and people and a law that would make them distinct from all others. And when the people walked away from it, God was willing to walk in a new way with them. God didn't abandon them. God was right there with them. Friends, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us here in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania? I don't know of a place named Ramah close by, and I don't think there's a Samuel that we can turn to ask for a new king. I don't usually ask for monarchies to be established in my daily work. But I don't know about the rest of you, but I know there are plenty of points in my life when I can look back and see how faithful God has been, but when I look forward, I start getting nervous. I start worrying about what tomorrow's going to look like and what the famous five-year plan is going to be and what I can control in that and what I can't. I love reading biographies and seeing people who make the absolute wrong decision and things still seem to work out somehow. I love reading about people who, think they're going to go one direction and then head off in another. The last few weeks, I'm sure a few of you have been at graduations. This last week, in this very sanctuary, the Baldwin students graduated and had the privilege of having a bird's eye view right up here of that ceremony. And you watch the high school seniors walk down to pomp and circumstance, and you hear the speakers talk about all of the choices they're going to make in their future. And you think they're going to have wonderful opportunities. And you and I know that some of them have already made choices that were seemed impossible. Do I go here or do I go there? Next year they may have to decide what they're majoring in or what group they're going to join or maybe if they're going to finish their first year of college. Who knows? And they're going to keep making choices. And as I was watching them accept their diplomas and listening to the speakers, it reminded me of a great mentor who once said, "Don't ever assume that God is so small as to have only one path for you. Don't ever assume that God is so limited that he can't meet you in the far side of the world." Too often we think that there's a yes or a no, but God shows us in this passage that there's so much more. If the nation of Israel can make a 180-degree turn and God can go with them, then God can go with you and me wherever we head off. C.S. Lewis once described God as having this wonderful way of seeing each of our lives, that he knew every possible decision that we might make and all of the possible outcomes. Free will is the fact that we get to make those decisions, right, wrong, or otherwise. And providence is the reality that God stands before and after and within each of those decisions. And most hopefully, at the far end, waiting for us no matter which direction we head, a good and gracious King who watches over all the days of our lives. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.